All right, let me get my Bible fixed here. Revelation chapter 21, I want to start reading about verse 9. And we're going to just take the time to read this morning. I'm not going to be long in preaching, so we'll read these verses. Is everybody there? Revelation chapter 21, verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will shew thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. We talked about that last week. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious. Wow, think about that a minute. Her light was like unto a stone most precious. The light's going to be different there. Even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. You think on a clear day here you can see a long ways? Well, this you're looking through polluted air. The light don't shine here like it does where things are pure and clean. Clear as crystal. And verse 12. And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates, 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. There's still going to be north, south, east, and west in heaven. How about that? Some things don't change. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. Now, I've always understood that to be about 1,500 miles. Now, I don't know if that's right or not. Huh? Yeah. And he measured it's big, bigger than anything we've ever seen as a city. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is of an angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold. You've always heard the streets are pure gold. The city was pure gold. Like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, and the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, and the seventh chrysolite, and the eighth beryl, and the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprasus, the 11th a jacinth, and the 12th an amethyst. Now I'm sure there's a whole message there. I'm sure that all of those stones have a meaning. I'm sure there's significance to every one of them. God wouldn't have put it in the last chapter, almost the next to the last chapter in the Bible. The winding things up. He wouldn't have told us that if it didn't mean something. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut
at all by day, for there shall be no night there. I'm going to have to shut them up for the night because there ain't going to be no night. They shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now I want to read a little farther here. I want to read through verse 6 of this chapter, and we'll stop reading. But, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, still describing the city, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Again, there's things to talk about there. But we are not going to talk about them today. And there shall be no more curse. Hallelujah.
Yes, amen.
But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Everything's going to be in order. There's going to be no uprising. There ain't going to be no mobs. There ain't going to be no violence, hatred, none of that stuff. God's going to be on the throne, and his servants are going to serve him. And they shall see his face. And his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. All right, we'll stop right there. Heaven is real. That's what I want to talk to you about this morning. And just a couple of thoughts, just to kind of hopefully straighten out our thinking a little bit and our attitude. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Just reading it, and just does something to our soul. Just reading it gives us light and hope and Lord, causes us to yearn for it. I pray you'd help us now as we look at these as this thought. Help us, Lord, to get it across this morning, the simplicity of this thing that we err in so much. Help us, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Now, one of the great contradictions of professing Christians is that they say they believe in heaven, and they believe it's their home. But they're never ready to go there. It's a big contradiction. Yeah. I remember one time, you know, I've heard this different times, but I remember the first time I heard it. This preacher said he asked if there was anybody here that wanted to go to heaven, and one little boy wouldn't raise his hand. And he said, well, don't you want to go to heaven? He said, well, yeah, but he said, I thought you was getting up a load to go right now. That's the attitude that I'm talking about. We read this and we joy in it and we delight and hope in this world where all this materialism and material things don't matter. But we're up to our ears in it here. We want to go to heaven, but not right now. We want to go to heaven someday, but that's off in a distant future. After we've exhausted everything here that we can squeeze out of life here on this earth. We fight to keep from going there as long as a doctor's skill or a pill or any scheme that we can come up with will keep us out of heaven. We feel wronged by God if he takes a loved one home to heaven. How wrong we are to think like that. I'm just saying to you, you can sit there and argue with me, but I'm fixing to annihilate your arguments about this. We're wrong to have that attitude. If we really believe this, what we just read, it is real. It's not an imagination. It's not a dream. If it's really real, and we believe that, and we believe we're ready to go there, and we're going to go there, then why do we resist it so steadfastly and so fervently? We feel wrong by God if He takes a loved one home to heaven. When the Bible says, blessed in the sight of the Lord, what does it say? Is the death of His saints? Precious, there's the word. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Do you believe? We say, we believe the Bible. Oh, yeah? We don't see it that way. We see it as some injustice, some hard lick at us from God. That He's deprived us. We are so selfish in our thinking that everything is, we look at it from our view, our loss, whatever it cost us. That's the issue. Not the issue that God just took a saint home to be with Him. Jesus is once, He wants us, His people, He wants us with Him. And so a loved one who we know is ready to die. Now that's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about just anybody. I'm talking about somebody that we know is ready to go to be with the Lord. And the Lord's beckoning them home and it's calling them home. And we know He's fixing to take them home. We ought to look at that a whole lot different than what we do. Now you can say, well, you just wait till it happens to you. Well, just wait. We'll see. I know that I'm on solid ground here. This is the Word of God. And this is the truth. And I'm saying to you, if I feel that way, I'm wrong. And if you feel that way, you're wrong. That you're being wrong. That it's an it's the right thing. We ought to look at death. I've said it to you before. We ought to look at it so differently. We rejoice when a baby's born into this sinful world. And we weep when a saint leaves it. And we're wrong. We ought to weep for that child and the life he's facing and the perils and the danger of his soul being eternally lost. Yeah. And most likely it is going to be, and we ought to weep about that. And we ought to rejoice when somebody's at the other end of the journey and they've made it. And they've fought a good fight and they've finished the course and therefore they're ready to be offered. And they're fixing to make the cross and we ought to sit by their bedside and rejoice because what's fixing to happen? They're fixing to be delivered. They're fixing to see the face of God. They're fixing to be in His presence and released from all this burden of life. Blessed are they that die in the Lord from henceforth, for they'll rest from their labors. I've got that verse on down here. I keep jumping ahead of myself, but that's just the way, that's what I want you to see this morning. Is it real? Is it really real? Do you really believe it's real? Do you really believe people who are saved, truly saved, are going there? Well, then we ought to look at this thing different. We're preoccupied and obsessed with anything that might help us stay here a little longer. Everything, boy, I mean, the world's mad on this health craze and stuff. Anything to make you live longer. I saw the other day where they think they've cracked the gene that makes you age. Ha ha. They call it, and then they call it faith to resist God and to resist going to be with Him and to resist releasing a loved one to go with them. They call it faith to resist with all you can muster going to heaven or letting a loved one go to heaven. I've sat by a loved one's bedside and listened while, when Roy was dying, we had a person in the room with us who said there's not enough faith in this room to do anything. How stupid can you get? That is not faith. I mean, we ought to look at the situation as it is. Now, let me tell you something. No matter how you try to sell that kind of thinking, it reeks of unbelief. They call faith what God calls unbelief. When we got a loved one, when it's us laying on our deathbed, we better realize the circumstances
and rejoice in the promises of God. That's faith. You'll not find such nonsense as this modern charismatic Pentecostal nonsense in the Bible when it comes to that. They gathered their children around and they blessed each one and they had something to say to each one and then they died. And everybody knew they were dying. And they faced it like men and like people of faith that believed in God and believed in heaven and eternal life. They didn't resist it and fight it with everything they had and then call it faith in God. It's not faith in God when you're resisting God. It's appointed unto man once to die. That's the way we're going to leave this world. And maybe one more message about this. And that's kind of what I was thinking about. There's two ways you're going to go. Two ways we're going to be translated from here to heaven. We're going to die or Jesus is coming for us. Heaven's a real place. It's not a dream or imagination. We just read about it in detail. It has all the elements of a physical, material world without sin and without the curse. It has rivers. It has streets. It has trees and fruit and trees with leaves on the trees. And it's got people there. And on we could go. The city has foundations. That's real. Walls. That's the real thing. Gates and precious stones and gold that we're described to us here in detail. What they were, what they look like. It's real. Yeah. It's a real place. Evidently, the nations are going to be distinguished and represented there. Did you ever notice that? We just read it a while ago. The honor of the nations will be brought in. I mean, the nations, the trees, the leaves on the trees of life there, the up and down the side of the river, are for the healing of the nations. You say, how's it going to be in heaven? I'm just telling you, all I can tell you is what the Bible says. I can't make up imaginations and all kinds of other things like I hear people doing about heaven. But I can tell you these are facts that we just read in the Word of God. Multiple times in these verses, we're told that there's no sun because God is the light. And the Lamb is the light thereof. He told us more than once in those verses there. He's the light. He's the light. There's light there. There's somebody in charge there. And all his servants serve him. Somebody's in charge and authority. Nobody bucks against the authority. Everybody's glad they're there. Their names are in his forehead. They're glad to identify with him. They serve him. They honor him. They praise him forever. It's a good place. And it's a real place. There's no more curse and no kind of sin or anything that defileth is ever going to enter there. I say hallelujah. Other people rejoice because sinners are going to heaven, they say. Again, they're in contradiction to the Word of God because the Bible just said there, we read it, it ain't going there. They're not going there. Now, such were all of us. We were all sinners at one time. But what happened? But God saved us. Yes, sir. God, he sent his son to die for us. We heard about it. We believed it. And we were crucified with Christ. We turned from our sin and we turned to him in faith, believing and trusting in him. And we were born again. We were regenerated. We were made a new creature in Christ. And we're not that old man anymore. We're not a sinner anymore. God starts where Seth was in Ephesians there this morning. The next verses, I love those verses. It says, unto, he gave some apostles, some teachers, some pastors, some for the perfecting of the saints. And then he goes on down there and he said, until we come to that perfect man of the fullness of the measure and the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. Here I am all mixing it up. But yeah, made ready. Made ready for this place. There's no pain. There's no suffering of any kind. And there never will be. Now, do you really believe there's a place like that? Do you really believe that that is your future? You got any real grounds to believe that? What is your grounds to believe that? You better go home and look in the mirror and see what kind of person you really are. What are you? Are you going to fit in this place? Say, well, God do something. He'll fix me before I get there because, you know, I did. I've been baptized. No. No, whatsoever is filthy, going to be filthy still. If you're not holy here, you're not going to be holy there. And you're not going to enter in. Nothing's going to enter in to defile it. Ain't nobody with a stinking attitude going to enter. You can mark that down. If you got in, you'd defile the place. I'm glad God ain't going to let sinners in heaven. That's right. It'd ruin everything. It'd just be the same old story all over again. We'd end up in the same place we are right now in this world. There's no pain, no suffering of any kind. That's wonderful. It's a place where nothing that is living ever dies. Nothing that's living will ever die there. Ain't going to be no rotten stuff on the ground. The remains of things that have died and defiled the place. Ain't going to be nothing like that. Ain't going to be no dead leaves on the ground. Nothing's going to die. There ain't no end. It's life forever. And light forever. Not even night. Don't even going to have to sleep no more. Yep. How about that? Some of you say, no, you mean I ain't never going to get to sleep? Because some people love sleep. They'd rather be asleep than awake. Child's not that way, are they? Generally, they're not that way. You got to fight them to get them to go to sleep because they want to stay awake. They're going to miss something. Ain't going to have to worry about that. That's a thing that's here because it's a daily reminder of the death and the resurrection. It's a daily reminder that we are going to, that there is life after death. You miss that and you have really been blind in life. Every day you wake up in the morning, it's a picture, it's a testimony, it's God saying to you, see, see, that's the way it is. That's the way it's going to be. Not there. No more death, no more night, no more sleep. Just rest. Rest without sleep? Yep, that's exactly how it's going to be. You're never going to be unconscious of what's going on around you. You're going to be part of it and involved forever and ever. It's a place of righteousness. No lies. No misunderstandings. Nothing but pure truth and love on every tongue and in every heart. This sounds too good to be true, don't it? This sounds impossible. This sounds like it couldn't be. But it is, and it is real. We just read about it. And if you don't believe that, then you can't believe nothing about Jesus' sacrifice for you. You can't believe nothing about God forgiving your sins for His sake. You can't believe nothing. You can't trust nothing if you can't believe what we just read here and what we just said. Earth's a real place too. We know that, don't we? We're here right now. We can look around, we can feel it, we can hear it, we can smell it. We know what it is like from our own experience. And we're looking all through the book into heaven, into eternity. And God's own testimony, He said this, what I just read a while ago, He said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent His angel to show unto His servants the things which must shortly be done. God said, I just told you all that so that you could know. So you have a little peek of what it's like where things are right. Where there is no curse. Where there is no sin. In this place that I've prepared for you. But for the time being, we know what it's like on earth.
from our own experience by simply looking around us with our eyes and listening with our ears. It's a real different place than where we've been talking about here, than where we're looking forward to going. It's the place where we want to stay. It's the place we fight so hard to hang on to and to keep from leaving. But it's a place where sin and evil are on the ascent and have been for the past 6,000 years. Why would we want to stay here? It's a place where God, His Son, and righteousness are hated and evil spoken of by the almost unanimously among the human race, the inhabitants of this world hate God. They hate Jesus. They hate righteousness, and they hate you if you're one of His. Yeah, that's what this world's like. Quite different than the world we call home. And the world that we're anticipating and looking forward to going to. I'm just saying, how absurd is it for us to have this clinging to this life, this world, this earth? What's the matter with us? Well, I'm fixing to say something here in just a second about that. It's a place where absolutely everything that lives suffers and dies. You're never going to see a living thing on this earth that is not going to die. And it's going to wither and suffer and weaken before it dies. It's a place, this earth is, where there's constant trouble and fighting and wars and hatred and violence and cruelty and injustice. Isn't it? That's what this world is like. You can try to paint some wonderful picture of it, but what in the world's the matter with you? We've lived in a time where we've been lulled into this blindness and this apathy and this ignorance about what life's really like and human nature and what it's like. If we'd have lived in between 1861 and 1865, you'd have had a different attitude about this world. If you'd have lived between 1941 and 1945, you'd have had a different attitude about the world. As you watch thousands almost every day slaughtered around the world by each other over politics and evil. But we've lived during this time when it's not been that way. The wars are always off in some faraway place where nobody knows what it's like or cares, and nobody pays attention, and it's just, you know, little skirmishes and bloodshed and the killing that goes on. It's always, we just see it on the TV or on your computer or on your phone, and you know it's not a reality. We're detached from what it's really like here on this earth. You wouldn't love it near as much if you could see it for what it really is. If you could see it from God's perspective, and if you could see it from God's eyes, the world, if you could see the whole thing, if you could hear the cry, like He heard the cry of Sodom, remember? God hears the cries of all these babies being slaughtered, of all these children being abused and mistreated. And you see that the other day where that black woman put that baby in the oven? Toddler. They found his body in the oven. It's happening every day, all over this world. All around you, even here, but we live in our little bubble and everything's fine and we're comfortable and everything's just, as long as we can make some money and as long as we can keep going and everything, we just stay blind to the evil around us. This is what Earth's like. This place where we fight to stay and cling to life here. Like, if we lose this, we lose it all. No wonder He said, if you love the world,
you're no friend of His. The love of the Father's not in you. It's a place where the living have to struggle to keep living. That's the way it is. For the animals, for the birds, for the fish, for the people. To stay alive is a struggle. That's what vitality means. When the vitality's gone, you die. When you run out of strength to fight, the same things that kept you alive take you apart. The oxygen and the air and all of that. As long as you got that vitality, that life, you struggle to stay alive. But at some point, you lose the battle and you die. That's what life's like here. That's the way it is. It's a struggle to live. But in heaven, don't you understand the difference? There's no struggle. You're just going to live. Forever. And there's nothing going to be pressing, pushing, pulling, tearing at you. Trying to kill you. Trying to take you apart. Trying to smother you. Trying to weaken you. Trying to drain your strength away. There's nothing. It's not going to be like that. Freedom. Free. Rest. That's what the rest is. It's not a struggle anymore. Just to stay alive. The pain you feel as you get older, the weakness you feel as you can't do what you used to do and you don't have it anymore. That's what's happening. You're slowly losing the battle, just like every other living thing on this earth since Adam and Eve brought sin into the world. Ever since that day, that's what this world has been like. But we sure don't want to leave it. Somehow we think that this is the most important. And that we must hang on and cling to every moment that we can stay here. Yeah, we do. And we'll take any medicine. We'll do anything. We'll allow any experiment, whatever, to stay alive a little longer. While at the same time, claiming that we believe to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. Something wrong with our attitude. It's a place where pain and grief of heart make up the large part of most lives. Jesus said, the Bible talks about Him, the prophecy said He's a man of sorrow acquainted with grief. And He was. I read where Jesus said, now is my heart troubled. Wow. Did you read that? That just kind of really, man, that's a statement that really, He said about you, about me, you, He said, let not your heart be troubled. And the Son of God said, now is my heart troubled. That's the way this world is. Because He was in a body of flesh in this world. It behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren in all things. And so He knows what it feels like to have a troubled heart. Because that's what this life is. Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble as the sparks fly upward. Because that's the way this world is. It's full of trouble because of sin. Because of the curse of sin. But that's what life is mostly made out of. You want to be happy-go-lucky. You want to have this illusion that that's what life is. It's just jokes and happy and all that. And you see that these comedians and clowns that laugh all the time end up being committing suicide and everything else because they're so depressed and hopeless in their soul. I thought they were happy. I thought they were just full of fun. No, that's not the way life is. Life's about suffering. And loss and death and trouble and anguish and it's about pain and it's about injustice and it's about hatred and fight and the battle that's going on between good and evil. Here's the battleground where it's being fought, and we're right in the middle of it. So that's what it is. That's what this world is like. It's a place where we're constantly saying goodbye. Ain't going to be no goodbyes there. Why would we want to stay in a place that is so unpleasant to our being and what we really are? If we're a child of God, we long to be with God. If heaven is our home, we long to be home. I thought about this morning. You know, a soldier that's on the other side of the world fighting in a war. He's not fighting to stay where he is. I mean, if they say you can go home tomorrow, he don't say, well, I'd rather just stay here a little while longer. No, he's there and he fights all he does his duty. And he fights all that he can fight. Until it's time to go home, and then he's ready to go home. And he's longing for the day when he can set his foot on his country's ground again, where he can be with his people who speak his language, where he can have the food that is his kind of food to eat, where he can be with his loved ones and his family. Ain't that right? And how absurd is it? When we sit here like this morning, and we can read in Hebrews chapter 11 where they who say such things declare that they're citizens of another country. They're looking for a city whose foundation and maker is God. Right. The city that had foundation, whose builder and maker is God. They're longing. I mean, they want out here. They confess that they are strangers and pilgrims here. Sojourners here. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. We sing songs. We talk about heaven, and we sing songs about heaven and how we long to be there and how we belong there, and that's our country and that's our home. But when it comes time to leave here, we fight it with everything we got. It's our attitude. It's our attitude. All right? That's what I'm talking about here. I got a couple more things to say here. It's a place where we're often misunderstood, and where people do not seek truth or love truth. But rather, it's a world where people love lies and reject the truth on all levels. Now, I ain't overstating the fact. That is exactly how it is. That's just how it is. People do not want to hear the truth about anything. If they hate you, they're going to hate you, and they don't want to hear nothing good about you, even if it's the truth. If they hate you, they'd rather hear another lie about you so they can hate you more. They're not interested in the truth. When it comes to the gospel, when it comes to sin, when it comes to what Jesus has done for us, they don't want to hear the truth about that either. Tell me lies. That know this, that in the last days, they'll turn away their ears from hearing the truth and be turned into fables. They'll not endure sound doctrine. They'll not endure. That's the time we're living in. That's the world we're living in. It's a place where time walks across our faces and our bodies roughly and slowly, pries away from us our strength and our health. Don't you realize you're getting weaker and weaker as you get older? Now, some of you don't realize that yet because you're young. Look around you. You can see it. I'm seeing it often now in the people that I used to know, went to school with, people I've known all my life. I see what's happening. Yep, same old thing. It's happening to them too. That's the way it is in this world. Man. And I'm going to a place where that ain't going to happen no more. I mean, there's going to be no aging. No weakening. When you get older, you start thinking about what you felt like when you were young. And you remember it and you think, wow, why can't I be that way now? I remember not getting tired, but just being able to lay down and sleep for 7, 6, 8 hours and wake up, good as new. Yeah. The older you get, the more you realize it just don't work that way anymore. You go to bed tired,
You get up tired. You live the whole day tired. You do what you got to do, tired. You go back to bed tired. Wake up tired. You just get tired. You look at old people, look on their face. What's the one word that describes them all? Tired. Tired. That's the way the world is. See? Not going to be that way in heaven. It's just not going to be that way. Not going to be tired. Never going to have to sleep. It's just going to be rest. Wow. Explain that for me. Well, I did the best I could. Let's move along to somewhere else. So it's a place where we constantly grow weaker and the pleasures of this world are diminished for us as the days, as the weeks, as the months and years pass by. So we need to re-examine ourselves to see if we're really in the faith. Now, if all this is true, and it is, then we should not fight so hard to keep from going there. Don't you agree with that? Don't you agree with that? If it's true, we shouldn't fight so hard. And I'm talking about in our mind. Now listen to me. We all understand that it's our responsibility to care for our bodies and for others, their bodies. I'm not saying we ought to shut all the hospitals down, get rid of all the doctors and medicine, and just die. No. See, that's the thing that the devil slips into your mind through your unbelief. Well, he just said we ought to all just commit suicide. It'd be better if we'd all just kill ourselves. No, the devil's talking to you. You need to get some light in your mind and your understanding. All this is not to say that we should give up on all medicine and just die the first chance we get. But that's a far cry from where most people are in their mind and their attitude in this matter. See why you want to go to such extremes when I'm just preaching to you an absolute biblical fact that has always been the truth among God's people. They long to go home. This world's not their home. And they don't drive their tent pegs deep in this world. And they don't cling to life and fight with everything they can and claw and scratch to stay here when they know it's their time to go. Death is inevitable for all of us, sooner or later. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it is appointed unto man once to die. Now that's for me. That's for you. That's for everybody in here. Every boy, every girl, every child, every man, every woman, no matter how old we are, that is our future. There's a day, somewhere in the future, when I am going to die. There's a day in the future when you are going to die. We're going to watch one another die. Do you ever thought about that? I've thought about it years ago. Man and woman, boy and girl. Like we saw yesterday, boy and a girl got married. My, my, my. But anyway, all the wedding pictures look like that. What's the matter with them kids getting married like that? Why are they letting them little kids get married like that? Ain't that right? Stand there at the altar, and you promise, till death do us part. And you don't realize what you're saying. I mean, you're saying that you realize that you're going to, one of you, both of you, one of you is going to see the other one die. Now you're facing that fact. You should be, if you're sober-minded and thinking it all. And then you leave the church or wherever it is and you act like you done forgot it all. And you treat each other and live with each other and talk to one another like that day ain't never going to happen. And then a lot of people, when they get on old and they make it through life and they're both still alive, then they go to clinging to one another. Because they realize it's true. And it could happen anytime. And they go to cherishing the time together. You know, like the people we're talking about there, see? We're so foolish. We live in such a fantasy, in such an illusion. Why don't we start living in reality? We have a purpose for being here, or God would have took us home as soon as we're saved. Life is precious, even here on earth. Life is of God. God gives us life. God takes away life. Just like He does everything else. Job had it right when he said, "The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." There's a beginning and there's an end. And God says that it's the end of a thing's better than the beginning. And the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. Now God said that in His Word. Now you believe it or not? You going to argue with it? You going to make excuses? You going to try to tell me reasons why this is all wrong? The only valid reason for wanting to stay here. You know, now I've thought about this. I've said it to some of you, and I know it myself. If I found out tomorrow that I'm going to die, here's the thing that would bother me the most. You, my kids, my family, my wife. You know, what are they going to do? How are they going to survive without me here to make sure? Well, do you realize how wrong that is? Do you realize how little of faith that is? If God says it's time for you, I'm coming for you. You're fixing to leave. I'm saying, no, God, now you're wrong. Now what about them? You need to leave me here because they need me and I'm... It's not of faith. And whatsoever is not of faith is what, does the Bible say? Whatsoever is not of faith is, y'all know the Bible at all? I mean, sin. The only valid reason to want to stay here longer is to be able to do the will of God and make a difference in the lives of others. Here's what Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23 and 24. He said, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart." Now, what does that mean? And to be with Christ. All right, what's he saying there? He's saying, I want to go home. He said, I'm really torn here. He said, I want to go home. I'm tired of this battle. I'm tired. But he said, which is far better. He said, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Now, is that what I've been telling you this morning? That's what I've been preaching about. You can't disagree with it. Paul said the very same thing. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. You understand? The only valid reason for wanting to stay is because God wants me to stay. God has something else for me to do. To make a difference. Absolutely every other reason has its root in unbelief and sin, selfishness. Every other reason. There ain't no other reason to want to stay except because God's still got something for me to do. We should have an earnest desire to go to heaven. The true people of God before us have always had that desire. The verse I just read. For I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Listen, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. That's the way God's people have always felt about this deal. Verse 4, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon, that immortality... or that mortality might be swallowed up of life. We're groaning. Not just to get out of this trouble, but to be with the Lord.
to be clothed upon. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. We are willing, or we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from this body and to be present with the Lord. Did you get that? We're willing. We're wanting. I mean, I'm ready to go. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 through 8. Here's Paul talking again. For I am now ready to be offered. He wasn't looking for a doctor. He wasn't looking for an elixir to restore his youth. He wasn't looking for some vitamins to take to give him his strength back. He's done. He said, I'm ready. I'm ready to be offered. And the time of my departure is at hand. That's reality. That's somebody with a sound mind, a sane mind. A godly mind. Somebody walks with God and they know the truth and they live in the truth and they walk in the truth and they know the time's at hand. I'm ready. I'm fixing to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I'm waiting on the bus. It's just about here for me. Ready. That ain't fighting it. That ain't hanging on to the world. That ain't clinging to things and wanting to stay here and avoiding it with all he's got, is it? I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I'm done. I'm done. I've done what God put me here to do. Now this is me. This is just from watching people, from studying and thinking about it. But I just really believe God does something for people. And you just know. I've seen it so many times. When people, they didn't just give up. You know, I'm going to die. No, they just knew. They just knew the time of their departure was at hand. And they didn't sing the blues. And they didn't mourn and cry. And they didn't desperately grasp for everything they could find to keep it from happening. And call that faith. They didn't do that. They just acquiesced to the reality that God's fixing to come and take me to be with Him. Hallelujah. Won't be long. I was working on a radio program about one of the first ones that I preached on heaven, and he's talking about she wanted to take some disc up there to Larry the other day. That was last Monday. And I thought, well, that'd be pretty good. And I don't know if he was able to listen to it or not. But as I was working on it, I thought, yeah, this would be good. For somebody that's fixing to cross to here. Well, he's crossed now. I mean, I hope he heard it. And I hope when he got there, he was glad he heard it before he got there. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Yes. Love his appearing. I can't get it in my mind right here. You know, how can you fight it and resist it and then welcome him when he comes? The instant he comes for you, then you're so happy that he's there. Now, I don't get that. I believe you're watching for him afar off. I believe you're loving his appearing. And especially when your body has just totally been destroyed. And the old house is just falling in on you. And it can't be repaired anymore. You know, we talk about this building and we're concerned and trying to figure out what to do because it's about to that point, you know. I mean, it don't look bad, but there's some major problems that are beyond our ability to fix.
Well, that's kind of the way it works with this tabernacle that you're dwelling in right now. It gets to a point where they just ain't no fixing it no more. And I know that if this earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, I have a better in the heavens. And I'm earnestly desiring to go there. Can you discern this all out? I mean, can you sort this out in your mind right? Do you understand what I'm saying to you? I'm not seeking to die, but I know it's coming. And I'm not seeking to stay here beyond what I should be here. Oh, I know some people just never receive it. We should realize that the desire of Christ is that we be with Him. His prayer, His priestly prayer in John 17, verse 24. This is what the Savior prayed concerning you, concerning us. Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which Thou hast given me, for Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Now what did Jesus pray for? That we could be with Him. He wants us with Him. For us to resist. How offensive to the Lord Himself. How offensive. He says, come. And you say, no, I don't want to. Not yet. Not yet. It's like the bride, you know, the betrothed bride, just putting him off and putting him off and putting him off for years and years. And he says, come. It's time. No, not yet. No. I've got some more things I want to do here. I don't want to leave where I'm at. Don't say much about our love for Him, does it? He wants us with Him, but we don't really want to be with Him yet. We want to exhaust everything we got here first. Revelation 14, verse 13, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write. Get your pen ready. You ready? Write this down. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21, so I've quoted this so often, but where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You understand? What should be your attitude? What should be our attitude this morning about this thing? Well, I'm willing to stay here as long as God wants me to. I think about sometimes I've seen the other day a 101-year-old person and 100 years. I think, to live another 40 years in this world, I don't want to. But that's up to God. That's not up to me. That's not my choice to make. My day of departure is not my choice to make. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? It won't make you suicidal. It won't make you crazy to realize that the day's coming when the doctor or when the pain that strikes you suddenly is going to say to you, time to go. Why don't we as people of God deal with it like people of God instead of like unbelieving, worldly people? If I believe this, it's real. I mean, it's real whether I believe it or not. But if I profess that I believe it, then my actions should show that I believe it. They should be in agreement with what I say I believe. It makes a big difference when you reach the end of the journey. You know, you can leave an impact on your family and others by the way you leave this life, as much or maybe more than the way you live your life while you're here. Just like you were saying a while ago about Granny. And you know, Roy died well. He really did. And he left an impression on everybody with it, didn't he? Yes, he did. He knew. He told me. He told others. You know, this is it. You know, I'm leaving. Of course, we all clung to, you know, and prayed and begged God, and everybody was sure God was going to spare him and he would. Yeah, he did. He had an earnest desire to depart. I mean, it got impossible to live. Heart just wouldn't work no more. Doctor told us, he said, we got two choices here. And he said, it's just like choosing your poison. That's the words the doctor used when he told us. He said, it's just the chances of either one working is just about zero. I mean, he's done. He's just done. He ain't gonna, it's over. But there's always this chance. So. I don't know. I just learn things as I go, just like everybody else does. We went back there, they called us back in there, and they had him on a table, and they had that when they did the catheterization, you know, and they had him still there with all that there. And they explained to us the situation. And I remember Roy looking at me and he said, well, what do you think I ought to do? And he'd already vowed he wasn't going to have no more surgery. And I remember saying, well, Roy, this is what they said. And, you know, we'd kind of like to keep you around. And they say there's a chance. So he said, okay. But they went ahead and did the surgery and it didn't work either. I don't know if I'd tell him the same thing again or not. Either way, I mean, see, that's God's choice. God chooses. He's got the day appointed unto each one of us. It is appointed unto man. Day's already, you know, God knows. Don't fight it so hard. Why don't you just rest and trust in God and His promises? Why can't you just go to bed at night happy knowing that if I don't wake up, I'll wake up in that place where there won't be no more suffering and no more pain. That's right. If you really believe, that's the wonderful thing about, I mean, that's what, He said, I came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. He came to take away and to deliver all of us who all of our lifetimes were in bondage to fear because of death. Shouldn't be in bondage to fear because of death if you know Jesus and He's your Savior and He's saved your soul. He went to prepare a place for you, and to be absent from this body is to be present with Him. And He wants me there. I mean, it'll be a welcome home. Ain't going to have to fight my way in. I ain't going to come up to the door and they're going to have to see my credentials and I'm going to have to prove everything in the world before. No, they got my name written down in there. Do you? Does yours? I stand. Where your treasures are, there will your heart be also. Does it really mean that much to you to see the sun come up again in this world? When you could be in that light that is clear as a crystal. And it ain't that far away. They want to go to Mars and it's going to take months to get there, they say, and all that. Ain't going to take that long to get to heaven. The instant that your soul leaves your body, you're present with the Lord. It's not a long journey. Hope you're ready this morning. It ought to trouble you. It troubles me if you don't, if you can't accept this, if you got trouble with this. I tell you. I'm old enough to have watched a lot of people die. Been around it close. I know what it is. And I believe this. This is my hope. This is what gives me peace and hope. This is what makes life worth living to me. Amen. Bow with me. Father, thank you for the Word of God. I love you and I love your promises and I love your appearing. Lord, I'm looking for the day when it'll be the last day in this sin-cursed world and this darkness and this burden and the weariness of it. Like Paul said, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. But every day that you leave me here, I know that there's a divine purpose and reason. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help me to be open to that, looking for it, diligent to do your business, your work. Lord, to speak for you, to live for you. Please help me, Lord. Help us all to realize that our time is limited here. And what we have left is a whole lot less than what we had when we started. And Lord, help us to work while it's day, for the night does come when no man can work. Please speak to our hearts this morning with this message that we would get our eyes up out of this low place we live in and live a little higher and live a little more hopeful and a little more anxious for your coming in the day we'll be with you in Jesus' name. Amen.